night we noticed that there are three groups of people up until shortly before Jesus comes: the hot, the cold, and the lukewarm. But when Jesus actually comes, there's only two groups: the hot and the cold. And we came to this realization that something must happen to the large middle group. We noticed what it is that happens, that there is a message, a heavy emphasis upon Jesus and Him as our only hope, that causes people to polarize into two groups. And last night, I asked you to examine your own heart and to decide, on the basis of your own knowledge, which way you were going. This evening, I'd like to give you a further clue as to how we can properly examine so that we know we're on Jesus' side. But before we go further, I'd like to ask you to sing with me once more. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. Will you join me? I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. When you examine yourself as to which way you're going, how do you decide? You decide on the basis of how your behavior has been lately? Do you decide on the basis of your performance? Are you doing a little better this year than you did last year? Are you being a little more patient than you were a year ago? Are you making progress this way? Or are there some of you who are into casting out devils, maybe? And you are absolutely certain that you are headed the right direction because you are able to cast out devils, and the power of God certainly must be available to cause you to have that power. Or maybe there are some people here who consider themselves prophets, and that's an absolute certainty that you're on the right side if you're into prophecy. Or but you've done many wonderful works. I would like to remind you, according to Matthew 7, that there is a very clear distinction between those who are going the right way and those who aren't. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You mean you can do many wonderful works and cast out devils and even be into prophecy and be working iniquity? Yes, because anything we do apart from the faith relationship with God is sin, even casting out devils. Isn't that true? It's been too long that we have thought that the primary issue in sin was doing bad things. That is not the primary issue at all. The real issue is living a life apart from God, apart from Jesus. And we can do all kinds of things in that kind of situation, and they're all sin. Even mowing the neighbor's lawn across the street is sin. If it isn't done from the life of one who is in a vital faith relationship with the Lord Jesus. Why? Is it sin to mow someone's lawn? Of course not. But coming from the life of a person who's living independent of Jesus, it's going to be always done for the wrong reasons. Why is that? Because we are born self-centered. Every one of us is born self-centered. That is the real problem of sin in the first place. And until we accept Jesus' invitation to turn our focus from ourselves to Him, there is no hope, no way, that we can possibly do anything good or righteous or right, because it'll be mixed with selfish motives. Now, Jesus also said in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the story of the 10 girls, He said at the end, "I know you not." So the one main question to ask ourselves as to whether we're going hot or going cold in the shaking time is, do we know God? Do we know Jesus? Are we personally acquainted with Him? Do we have fellowship with Him? Are we in communication with Him? Do we have a meaningful prayer life? Does God's Word mean something vital to us? Are we involved in going places and doing things with Him in terms of service? And the two acid tests of whether we really know Him are, number one, of whom do we love to think, and of whom do we love to talk? We can never measure our direction by our good deeds and our good works, because that gets tricky and deceptive. But if we want to measure at all according to steps to Christ, we measure by those two questions. Do we love to think of Jesus, and do we love to talk of Him? And this is something more than just thinking and talking about religious topics. It's talking and thinking about Him, about Him. And so the question that I ask you this evening, are you in a vital faith relationship with Jesus? That's where the gold comes in the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Now, could I remind you that there are really only two groups of people in the entire world? If we wanted to decide who these groups were, we wouldn't necessarily divide the groups into the Adventists and the non-Adventists. Are you aware of that? Instead, on this side of the platform, I have two chairs representing one group. This one group is the group of people in the world who have heard about and understood the truth concerning the three angels. Have you ever heard of them? Over here, I have another group of people represented by two chairs. Those who have not heard or understood about the three angels. But notice that there are two subgroups in each one of these. And also notice that these are on the right side. And there is a lovely green chair in each group that's also on the right side. This lovely green chair just happens to correspond to the people who are like trees planted by the rivers of water. How's that? These are the people who know God. And these are the people who don't know God. These are the people who know God, but haven't heard about the three angels. And these are the people who don't know God and haven't heard about the three angels. Are we clear so far? Now, are there people who have heard about the three angels who don't know God? Right? Now I've got to put down something that will give you something to expect for the future here. Got those out of the deaconess's closet. I hope that they're filled with mercy mingled with justice. Let's proceed tonight in our continuation. We call this part two, then, of where we began last evening. I wonder if any of you read the short little chapter entitled The Shaking in the book Early Writings, page 269. I see a few heads nodding. I appreciate that. I'd like to give you the continuation because it becomes very significant in terms of the events that take place internally and experientially from now until Jesus comes. Obviously, we have already, with our props, done away with the large middle group. If we had wanted to start from ground zero, we would have had three chairs. We would have had a group in the middle who were sort of halfway interested, and maybe someday they'd find out, right? So we're starting here this evening with the polarization already taking place, and you have only two groups of people, those who know God and those who don't know God. Soon I heard a voice like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains. Said the angel, "Look." My attention was then turned to the company I had seen who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed in an armor from their head to their feet. I realize this doesn't look a whole lot like armor, but it is white, and that's what we're after. They were clothed in an armor from their head to their feet. Their countenances expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. Yet their features now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, whatever that means, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. The numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way, even of this company. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to plead for it, did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness. The careless and indifferent, the ones who were not that involved. Left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of truth and coming into the ranks. Who do you suppose they were? So there's going to be a great trade. These people are going to take these people's place, and these are going to take their place. Do you follow that? Evil angels still crowded around them, but could have no power over them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. the honest who had been prevented from hearing truth, the honest who had been prevented from hearing truth now eagerly laid hold on it. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel." Well, let's back up now and reconnoiter. What's the sequence of events? Number one, there is a rise in the council of the true witness to the Laodiceans, that we, our only hope is in the righteousness of Christ by faith, that works by love, and that is mediated by the Holy Spirit. There's a rise in this. This causes a shaking among God's people, and they polarize into two groups. But the same thing happens out here in the rest of the world as well. Are you aware that it is happening out there? If you have frequented bookstores, religious bookstores, the last X number of years, you've discovered some very interesting things in terms of titles on shelves. There are voices that are lifting up Jesus as our only hope out there. Are you aware of it? And there are even voices that are lifting not only Jesus up as our only hope, but are lifting up the necessity and the privilege of obedience as well, which is something rather new for the nominal Christian world. They call it discipleship. And because of the action of the angels and the moves of the Holy Spirit, who leave people who are not interested and crowd around people who are, both out there and in here, this polarization takes place. And those who are good become very, very good because their goodness is in Jesus, and those who are bad become horrid. I'm quoting from an old nursery rhyme. Because evidently that is what is going to happen before Jesus comes, one way or the other. The anthropologist who studied cities several years ago now, what was it, two or three, 4 years ago, they took a serious study of San Francisco, and they came to the conclusion that San Francisco had gone downhill morally more in the previous year than in all of the previous 50 years put together. And if that was true in San Francisco, then it was true in New York and Las Vegas and Monte Carlo and Gay Paris and all the rest of them too, right? And so we come to a time when people go one way or the other, both among those who know about the three angels and among those who don't. Now, one of the interesting things is that until this polarization takes place, this group is in the minority. And whether this group ever takes the majority or not can be seriously questioned. As far as this total group is concerned, but we're told that the Holy Spirit will not be poured out until we have the major portion of God's people workers together with Him. Have you heard that? So how can you get a majority of God's people workers together with Him? There are other ways than waiting for the next 100 years for something to happen to revive these people. If I work at the San Francisco Zoo, and I have three lions and seven tigers. And I want to have a majority of lions. I don't have to wait for tigers to have lion cubs. All I have to do is to get rid of five of the tigers and I'll have a majority of lions. Isn't that true? If the majority of people in the church that knows about the three angels are careless and indifferent, the only thing that's necessary to end up with a majority of those who are desperately interested is for a large number of these to leave. And you can get a majority that way, can't you? Are they going to? Yes. Now, when we use the term shaking, we are borrowing from an old method of threshing wheat. It's the old-fashioned method. They'd take the wheat and they'd put it into the pan, and they would shake it in the pan until the wheat and the chaff separated into two distinct entities in the pan, the shaking. After that, they toss the whole thing up in the air, out of the pan, and the wind that is blowing takes away the chaff, because it's light, and the wheat falls back in the pan, right? The first part is the shaking, the second part is the sifting, sifting caused by the wheat falling back in the pan and the chaff being blown away. Sometimes we have thought in our Adventist terminology that the shaking and the sifting were the same. They're not the same. They are different and they are in sequence. So, let's catch up our sequence again. Arise in emphasis upon righteousness by faith. Two, people get polarized into one direction or the other. Three, as a result of this, there is great power that attends these people who begin to talk about the three angels from the vital relationship with God instead of just talking about the three angels as a historical and prophetic thing. And there is a difference. And as these people clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power, it had effect. The honest who had been prevented from hearing eagerly laid hold upon the truth. Great power was with these chosen ones. My attention was turned to the wicked or unbelievers. They were all astir. The zeal and power with the people of God had aroused and enraged them. I saw measures taken against this company who had the light and power of God. Darkness thickened around them. Yet they stood firm, approved of God, and trusting in Him. So let's try and picture this the way it has just been described by the pen of inspiration. Now we have a group of people here who also know what it means to be clothed with what? The righteousness of Christ. And they have heard truth from these people presented with great power. They have responded. Not even their relatives and friends can hold them back now. And as they respond, they move over to join these people. But as the rest of the world, particularly the religious, the nominal religious world over there, who doesn't know God, as they see this happening, they get nervous. They get aroused and they get enraged and they begin to cause trouble for these people, right? And when they begin to cause trouble, who gets nervous over here? You know who gets nervous? These people do. And they find that you can't go through the time times of trouble on backbone and willpower and self-discipline. People who wouldn't think of smoking, drinking, or dancing. People who wouldn't think of carousing or committing an immoral deed. Who have been living on their backbone discover that backbone doesn't take them through this time. And so they get nervous and they leave. And these people take their place. Isn't that the way it works? Now you have a group of people who not only know about the three angels, but they all know God as well. And over here you have unity again. None of them know God, but you still have a difference. This group of people know about the three angels. They've had it all through their Bible docs classes. They've had it in Sabbath school. They might even still have their chart of last day events packed in their trunk. And the other group don't know God, and they don't know about the three angels. Are you with me so far? So, we have the shaking, then we have the loud cry of the third angel, and as a result of that, we have the sifting. The sifting is caused by the winds of trouble. Trouble is the wind that blows the chaff out away. The sifting has taken place, and then as you continue to finish this little chapter, you discover that these groups remain right up until Jesus comes. We have those final events that come on rapidly. However, there is something extremely solemn about this whole thing. There is a prediction in the Bible recorded in Amos, the 8th chapter. That was written a long time ago, but is just as relevant today as if it was written this morning. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Who's going to do that? Who? Obviously, it's talking about a crisis. What is the crisis? Well, we know that when people see that the world is on its last legs, they're going to get panicky. But guess which of these two groups may just very possibly get the most panicky? When they finally have been sifted out, and then they begin to see those rapid events that take place that they had memorized once from their last day events charts, they realize that it's just about over. And now all of a sudden they get interested. Like Judas. All of a sudden, now he's interested. But instead of his interest being genuine and real, it is based upon fear, right? Not love, but fear. However, as they see these last events taking place, they begin to wander from sea to sea, coast to coast, looking for an experience that they could have had, but it's too late now. It's all over. Perhaps they come to these people that they used to know and they say, quick, help me. What can I do? And these people will be speechless because it's all over. What is the point of the whole package? It is that faith, genuine faith, is never developed in a crisis. A crisis does not generate faith. A crisis simply shows you which way you've already been going. And no one ever really changes in a crisis. If he has time to change after the crisis is past, there is a possibility and some history of change. But when you come to a time in this earth's history when the crisis doesn't change you and you have no time after the crisis to change, then that is a very serious situation. I had a friend that I went to school with in grade school. Later, I saw him, many years later, and he had gotten into the service, the army, and had gone overseas to Korea. He had trained as a medic because he thought he was a conscientious objector. But as they were going ashore in the battle zone the first day, his stretcher mate, who he was close to, they had worked and trained together, was shot down, killed instantly on the beach. And my friend saw red. He yelled for the nearest rifle, and he picked up the rifle and shot to kill the rest of the war. He thought he was a conscientious objector, but he discovered in a crisis what he really was. And later, after the war was over, he went through some real struggles over this experience. Another friend of mine, who is a chaplain in the military, told me some very interesting facts. The United States government had become somewhat in question as to how many military men who are trained to kill the enemy ever do. And so they had taken some careful surveys to find out the truth of the matter from those who had been in the war and who had been on the front lines. And the Army discovered, to its surprise, that only 12% of the men who were trained to shoot the enemy ever did. Only 12%. That when they actually came to the crisis, they would raise their guns and shoot over the heads of the enemy, or they'd shoot at the trees or the birds or anything, but kill the enemy. When I heard that, I took courage. I said that there must still be some of the remnants of the image of God in man. And it reminds you of the motto that just maybe you used to see on the back of people's bumpers, you know, what would happen if they had a war and nobody came? So the crisis reveals what you really are. We had a boy at home, a little fellow who was brave. If any robbers ever came near our house, why, he'd take care of them, and he told us some of the terrible damage he would do to them. Until one night we got home a little late, and he had heard some noise or squeak outside the house. We found him underneath the bed with his BB gun. Now, a crisis reveals what you really are. Earthquake at La Sierra College. We were students there. It was Sabbath afternoon. A meeting. Church was filled. Balcony. One man with his family in the balcony. When the earthquake came and the windows and the walls were moving back and forth, just like that, he was out of the balcony, down the steps, and out on the front lawn with his family still up in the balcony. And did he ever get razzed about that experience? He thought he loved his family and would always stand by his family. He proved in a crisis that he was something else. You go through your list of incidents in your life and take a look. And I think that you'll find that this is true. Crisis simply reveals which way you're going. Now, listen. If you're a mountain climber, you know that when you're climbing a mountain and you stumble and fall, when you rise again, you are usually a step or two ahead of where you fell. But if you're going down a mountain and you fall, when you get up again, you are usually several feet below where you fell. Right? Which means that a crisis, although it doesn't change your direction, may tremendously precipitate the direction you're already going. So you have Job in the Bible, who is an upright man in terms of one thing. He has tremendous trust and loyalty in God, regardless of what happens to him. He's going up the mountain. Trouble comes and he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have someone else who is going down the mountain. And trouble comes. And they turn their back on God and curse God. Like Job's wife recommended, and apparently like she did. So the issue this evening is, do you really know God? Are you on speaking terms with Him? Courage, fortitude, faith, and implicit trust in God. Trust in God and His power to save do not come in a moment. These heavenly graces are acquired by the experience of years. And what a solemn thought it is to consider the realization that we have the opportunity today to make sure of our calling and election in the Lord Jesus. Aren't you thankful tonight that whatever direction you are going, that you can all, and we can all, head in the right direction? Aren't you thankful tonight that we have no evidence for those of us who are alive that probation has closed yet? But aren't you thankful, on top of all that, that the important factor in all of this has to do with Jesus, and that God looks more at Jesus and His performance than He does at you? But aren't you equally thankful that although you are accepted in the Beloved, and that your eternal destiny can be certain this evening on the basis of your acceptance of the One who is acceptable, that He also has the power to give you the victory like these people experience as well? Are you thankful for that? I've had to come to a very interesting distinction in some of our current discussions on this great theme. And the distinction is this, that our eternal destiny is based totally upon what Jesus has done. And I'm thankful for that. And that our victories and our obedience that come through putting on the robe of His righteousness are not what are the basis of our salvation in heaven. But our victories and our obedience are for another purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for whose name's sake? For His name's sake. God wants to save us, and He has already made ample provision for that. He also wants us to have the victory that is available to every son and daughter of His. And He has made provision for that. Do you believe that too? And all of it available because people have come into a vital, saving relationship with Him. Please, my friend, I want to join you this evening in being in this group. I guess we'll have to be in this group, won't we? In this group. And I don't want to be either of these groups. Do you? The decision is ours. God has promised to hear as we cry to Him for help, shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You this evening for the wonderful provision of the gospel. We're thankful for the forgiveness provided. And we're thankful for the power available. We pray tonight that every one of us will know what it means to rely upon Jesus as our only hope and to have the fellowship and communication and relationship with Thee that makes the difference. Oh God, we pray that You will come near to us because of our great need and accept our appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.